Galatians chapter number 1 in your New Testaments. Galatians chapter number 1. In the early part of Galatians 1, Paul defended the message of the gospel of grace. The message of the gospel of grace is simply this: salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that message was under attack. There were some, Galatians 1 verse number 7, who taught that keeping the law was a necessary part of one's salvation and one's sanctification. The some in chapter 1 verse number 7 perverted the message of the gospel. They were confusing and corrupting the message of the gospel. So with great alarm, Paul wrote that he marveled. He marveled that the people were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, chapter 1, verse number 6. In the early part of Galatians chapter 1, Paul defended the message of the gospel of grace. This morning now, in the latter part of Galatians chapter 1, Paul is defending the messenger of the gospel of grace. The messenger was Paul himself. For you see, as part of their assault on the message, the false teachers in the Galatian churches were attacking the messenger. It's common in a court of law to question the credibility of a witness's character, to cast doubt on that witness's testimony. If the witness is a liar, then his testimony can't be trusted. If the witness has something to gain or to lose, then that witness can't be objective. If the witness has a history that would in any way compromise his testimony, then that witness is discredited, his words are disregarded, and so in the very same way, those who would attack the message of the gospel began by attacking the messenger of the gospel, asking the questions, who is Paul? What are Paul's motives? What credentials does Paul have? What credibility does Paul have? What gives Paul the right to speak of the grace of God? And so by way of an autobiography, Paul defended himself as a witness to the gospel of grace. I've written at the top of your outline. Paul defended himself as a witness to the gospel of grace by demonstrating God's grace in his own life. For you see, folks, Paul was a trophy of God's grace. And this morning, as we consider God's grace in Paul's life, I want you to question yourself, asking, how is God's grace evident in my life? Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Our God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel of grace, the good news that we might have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Lord, I thank you for your grace in Paul's life. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, whom you gloriously saved. God, I thank you for your grace in our lives. And Lord, this morning, may we be very conscious of your grace and then grateful for it. God, go before us now as we study your holy word. I pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit so that we might understand the things that we study. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And we commit this study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter number 1, beginning in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12 that he received the gospel message directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, there are many gospels according to man, but Paul received God's word, Roman numeral number 1 in your outline. The grace of God in Paul's life was demonstrated in that he received God's word. He received God's word directly from Jesus Christ. Subpoint letter A, though, I would submit and suggest that there are many gospels according to man. allow me to give you a few of those. They're not included in your notes, but there is what I would call the gospel of self-knowledge. And the motto of the gospel of self-knowledge is, know thyself. The gospel of self-knowledge is the message that one must get in touch with his inner self. It is the gospel of transcendental meditation or the New Age. The gospel of self-knowledge is the gospel that teaches we are the master of our own destiny, and we simply need to tap into ourselves and awaken the power that lies within ourselves. For after all, there's a spark of divinity in each of us. The Bible of the gospel of self-knowledge is the Humanist Manifesto, which states this: no God will save us. We must save ourselves. But alas, that's not so new of a message. In fact, that was the message in the Garden of Eden, the message straight from the mouth of Satan, straight from the pit of hell, the gospel of self-knowledge, know thyself. There's another gospel according to man. I call this one the gospel of self-improvement. The gospel of self-improvement, and its motto is, be all that you can be. And the message of the gospel of self-improvement is embodied in Joel Osteen's book titled, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Turn to one of any number of Christian broadcasts and you will hear the gospel of self-improvement. Health and wealth and prosperity, positive thinking, all of these will propel you to success, for prosperity is the measure of spirituality. That is the gospel of self-improvement, with the motto, be all that you can be. There is a third gospel according to man. This one I would call the gospel of self-love. The gospel of self-love, and its motto is, hug yourself and kiss the world. The gospel of self-love. Whitney Houston sings a song, or so I'm told she does, which says this. It says, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. And millions of people have bought her music and have adopted that message. The gospel of self-love teaches you have to learn to love yourself before you can love anyone else. Of course, the problem is that man already does love himself. Rather, we ought to love God with our whole being, our mind, soul, strength, and we ought to love our neighbor as we love our own being. That's the gospel of self-love. Hug yourself and kiss the world. There's a fourth gospel according to man, and that is the gospel of self-righteousness. The gospel of self-righteousness. And its motto is, be a good neighbor. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a good neighbor, giving to charity, or building a house for humanity. There's nothing wrong with relief efforts and social activism, but that is not the gospel of God's grace. You see, there are many, many, many gospels according to man, but there is only one gospel according to Jesus Christ. That's subpoint letter B, one gospel according to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, so that we are justified, Romans 3:24, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Have you received the gospels according to man, or have you received the one gospel according to Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Or are you listening to the messages of man? Galatians 1, verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says that he received the gospel message from Jesus Christ. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works in you who believe. And for the Galatian churches and those Judaizers that were part of those Galatian churches, they were teaching another gospel. The religious instruction they received came from rabbinical tradition. It came from other men, and they blindly perpetuated the teaching of man. Consider this, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Tanakh, can be written out in about 350 pages. The Talmud, that's man's commentary on the Tanakh, or the collection of oral tradition about the Tanakh, takes up 523 books. What God gave us in 350 pages, the Tanakh, is then expanded in the Talmud, 523 books. And those were the ramblings of man, the teachings of man, the message of man, the gospels according to man. So in a very creative way, the Apostle Paul is turning the tables on these Judaizers in the Galatian churches, accusing them of having a gospel that's according to man, when Paul himself received the word of God from God himself. By God's grace, Paul received God's word. You see, folks, Paul was a trophy of God's grace. And I would ask you this morning, have you received God's word? Look at verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, or of the Old Testament patriarchs and the fathers there, a la the Talmud. I would suggest that the grace of God in Paul's life was demonstrated in that, number two, he repented of his past. He repented of his past. He received God's word, number one. Secondly, he repented of his past. And by repentance, I mean that Paul changed. He turned from. And Paul's repentance is illustrated by those in Thessalonica who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. First, letter A, Paul turned from his past sin. He turned from his past sin. Verse 13 tells us that Paul was a very bad man. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul wrote. Paul wrote in Romans 7 that it was the law, not that saved him, but that showed him his own sinfulness and turned him to trust Christ. And you see, that's right, preacher. Paul repented of all the wickedness that he had done. That's the problem these days. People don't repent of their sins, and we don't hear much preaching about repentance, and we don't hear much preaching about sin, and I wish that we had more preaching against sin, and people need to repent of their sin, and that may be true. But I would add that in addition to Paul repenting from his past sin, letter B, Paul turned from his past righteousness. Verse 14. Well, verse 13 tells us that Paul was a very bad man. Verse 14 tells us that Paul was a very good man. And I believe that Paul repented of his own righteousness, verse 14, as much as he repented of his own sin, verse 13. For you see, folks, it is a small matter to acknowledge our sin and turn from our sin. It is a much greater matter to acknowledge our own righteousness and turn from that. Quickly, find Philippians chapter 3. It's not far away to the right in your New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. And allow me to demonstrate for you in Paul's own words how that he turned from his own righteousness. Philippians 3, verse number 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in him. Note verse number nine. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Back to Galatians 1. It is a great thing to hear the testimony of one who has been saved out of a life of wickedness and debauchery. It is a great thing to hear the colorful stories of those who were deep in sin and then wondrously saved by the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. And perhaps that's your testimony this morning. And praise the Lord for that testimony. But folks, it is an equally great thing to hear the stories of those who had it all together. By all accounts, stable and successful, righteous in the eyes of man. But then in spite of themselves, the grace of God brings the word of God into that one's life. And that one is gloriously saved, repenting of their own righteousness and receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We will be privileged to hear the salvation testimonies, the conversion stories of some 30 new members here at Fourth Baptist Church, as they each give testimony to the grace of God in their lives and as they stand before us as trophies of God's grace. Some of them, it will be very clear that they turned from their sin to the Savior. Others, it will be very clear, they turn from their righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I suggest that Paul repented of his past, turning from his past sin, turning from his past righteousness. In that way, Paul was a trophy of God's grace, and we can be too. Verse number 15, Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and turned again to Damascus. Number 3, the grace of God in Paul's life was demonstrated in that he recognized God's work. He recognized God's work. Letter A, God calls us by his grace. Folks, do you realize this morning that God formed you and God fashioned you in your mother's womb? Of course, the psalmist wrote, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Psalm 139. God formed you and God fashioned you in your mother's womb. And that is what Paul recognized in verse number 15. But furthermore, do you realize that God had a purpose for you when you were yet in your mother's womb? God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah 1:5. Folks, that is God's grace toward us. That is God's grace. And I would ask if we recognize his work of grace in our lives. You say, "Well, Pastor, the reason that God was so gracious toward David, the psalmist, or the reason that God was so gracious toward Jeremiah the prophet was because they were great men. And God wanted to use them because they were great men." But that is not the case. For grace is without respect to merit. Grace is apart from works. God did not choose David or Jeremiah or Paul because of who they were, based on their goodness, but because of God's grace. I'd ask that you consider Israel in Deuteronomy 7. The Bible says of Israel, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you, Israel, because you were more in number than any other people. For in fact, you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord had brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt." You see, God calls us by his grace. And we need to recognize that. But secondly, letter B, God directs us by his grace. God directs us by his grace from verse 16 and 17 in Galatians 1. "It would seem reasonable to me that Paul would confer with, verse number 16, that Paul would go and confer with or seek counsel from others following his conversion. It would be natural for Paul to attach himself to another believer or ideally the apostles in Jerusalem for his own spiritual growth and his understanding of Christianity. For after all, that was his practice in Judaism. The perpetuation of Judaism was and still is a teacher-student relationship. And Paul could boast of having been a student of Gamaliel, the Jewish rabbi. But in this case, Paul didn't rush to the apostles. Paul didn't go to the Christian elite. Paul didn't attach himself to another Christian teacher, but rather he went to Arabia. Think of it as a desert wasteland, and it was 3 years later that he then returned to civilization. So that Paul's critics here in the churches of Galatia could ask, with what authority or credibility does Paul have to teach us these things? What are Paul's credentials? I might boast that I was a student of such and such institution, earning such and such degrees, graduating with honors. I might boast that I was instructed by such and such great men, and because of my education, I have credibility for the message that I preach. However, here in Paul's case, he was not taught by the apostles to be an apostle. He was tutored by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul acknowledged the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. And Paul was divinely instructed and divinely directed by God's grace. And he recognized God's work in his life. And I would ask you the same. Do you recognize that God has created you? And do you recognize that God has called you by his grace? That's subpoint letter A. But then secondly, in addition to that, do you recognize God's work in your life and his direction? The circumstances and the instruments, the people that God has used to guide and direct and to lead you and to instruct you and to grow you. The Apostle Paul recognized God's work. Verse 18, then after 3 years, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Following his conversion, Paul was a marked man in Jerusalem. For you see, the Jews hated him for his defection from Judaism to Christianity. The Christians or the believers hated him for his persecution of the church. And in a way, he was forced to spend 3 years in exile because he had no friends. Then he returned to Jerusalem and visited with Peter and James for 2 weeks before going north where he would not be recognized. The people of the north had only heard that he was once a persecutor of the church, but now he was a preacher of the gospel. Verse 24 is the key here. They glorified God in me. And folks, I would suggest Roman numeral number 4 that he was regarded as family. The grace of God in Paul's life was demonstrated in that he was regarded as family. You see, Paul was a trophy of God's grace in that he was now a part of the family of believers, the same family that he'd once tried to destroy. In fact, Paul was commissioned as a missionary by a local church family in Antioch, and that was God's grace in his life. Folks, I began this morning by asking you, how was God's grace evident in your life? I would ask if you've received God's word. If you've received God's word. Not the message of man. Not the gospel according to man. Not the teaching of some church. But if you received God's word. I would ask if you've repented of your past. Not only your past sin, but also your past righteousness. I would ask if you recognize God's work, the hand of God in your life, the grace of God in your life. And then I would ask, are you regarded as family? Is there identification and is there association and is there relationship with God's people as a child of God? And folks, if these things are evident in your life, then I declare that you too are a trophy of God's grace. And if someone challenges your credibility or your qualifications when giving testimony to the gospel of grace, simply tell them your story. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what we read earlier in the service in Acts chapter 9. Your story is a testimony to the grace of God in your life. And like the Apostle Paul, you can be a trophy of God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace to us. No, dear God, you knew us before we were born. You drew us to yourself and you direct us daily by your grace because of the purpose that you have for us. God, thank you for introducing us to the gospel according to Jesus Christ, and thank you for saving us by it. Lord, I would pray that you might give us a new awareness of your grace in our life. I pray, God, that might even be evident to not only those around us, but to ourselves as well. And Lord, may we then give you the glory and the praise for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.